Please keep your Bible open in Zechariah as we begin this series in this wonderful book of the Bible. I hope that our prayer really in these next few minutes is that we see Jesus, that we hear him, and that he moves our hearts to love him, to serve him, and to worship him. So it's very much in our minds and on our hearts as we engage with God's word now. The verse that I want to draw to your attention, if you look down at the text there, is verse 3. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Now why is it that I think that that is the main and the key verse here for us this evening? Well, it's simply this, that it says more in that verse, there's just a few words there, about this being God speaking than it does about what he actually says. Four times. See, it underlines it? Let me read it again and stress and emphasize what it says. Therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. God is speaking. And what does he say? Return to me, and I will return to you. And our heart is this evening that we would hear the Lord say that to each of us, that we'd hear him speaking to us as a church, speaking to our own minds and speaking to our inner beings. But the question is, do you think that you need to return to him today? Do you think that you're in a position where you've drifted or gone somewhere else and need to come back to the Lord? That's a good question for us to have in our minds. There are three reasons as the chapter unfolds. I mean, there are a lot more, but there are three reasons that I want to draw to our attention this evening that God uses to motivate to bring about the change that says, yes, I am going to return and come back to the Lord. We've already prayed globally, we've prayed nationally, we've prayed locally. At the end of the Bible talk, we're going to have a bit of time to pray personally. And we'll draw these things to some personal prayers for our own hearts as we draw to a close at the end of the Bible talk. So three reasons that God gives for us to return to him. And number one, return to me because I want to know you. Return to me and I will return to you. It's about a relationship. God wants to know you. What does that mean? Let's just get our heads around that just a bit. Do you know how long it takes for light to reach the earth from the farthest visible stars at the edge of the universe? Do you know how long it takes for light to get from the furthest reaches of the universe so that we eventually see it on planet Earth? Anyone venture a guess as to how long it takes? Sorry? Thousands of years. So 10,000 years. Higher? Anyone want to go higher? Billions of years. Anyone want to sort of estimate how many billion? I got it from Google. It's 13.4 billion years. 13.4 billion years. Head out to Stanage tonight, have a look at the stars, and you are seeing something that happened, what, millions of years ago. We'll talk about young Earth later on, maybe, if you want to, old Earth. It raises some questions, doesn't it? But seriously, between that and now, and 13.4 billion years, God owns the lot. And he says, I want to know you. That's the impact that we're talking about this evening with these words. Return to me, and I will return to you. I, the God of the universe, the God who created it all and made it all, want to know you. To put it in New Testament terms, James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's the invitation to you tonight, to draw near to him, to return to him, and he will draw near and return to you. God wants to know us, and he reaches out to us even when we as human beings ignore him or just aren't bothered with listening to him or refuse to listen to him. That's what God's people were doing back in ancient times. Look at verse 4. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. So God had sent to previous generations of his people prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos, calling them to repent and turn back to him, but they didn't listen. They weren't bothered. And as a result, the Lord punished his people. They were conquered by various invading nations, like the Assyrians and like the Babylonians, and they were taken off into exile. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 puts it, the Lord was angry with your fathers. And look at verse 6. My words, my statutes that I commanded my servants, the prophets, that is what was spoken to them, warning about judgment to come. Did they not overtake your fathers? What God said would happen became true. Came true. God's word did overtake them. And they ended up in terrible trouble. But here is the Lord now. He has not given up on his people. And he says to them again, return to me. But the surprising thing is that they thought they already had. They thought they had already come back to God. And here he is saying, you still need to return to me. Let me explain what I mean by that. See, after 70 years in exile with the Babylonians, basically the Babylonians were taken over by the Persians, and the Persian Empire encouraged exiles to return home. And so God's people returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls of the city. And you can read about that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And here we are a few years on, and they've returned, and now they're being called to return. But we know exactly when Zechariah was speaking. If you look at verse 1, in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, that is, you can put what Zechariah speaks here probably into a 2-week period in history, all right? Because the month that's been spoken about is the end of October, beginning of November, 540 BC. That's we would look in Persian records, the Bible records, and so that's when the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. So a few years had gone on, and the people are back at home, but are they really there? They had returned, but they have still yet to return. I suppose, in my mind, I liken them to being perhaps a little bit like World War I soldiers returning from the battlefield, perhaps with having suffered with shell shock, with post-traumatic stress, that they return home, but they're vacant. They themselves, their soul, their inner being is left on some battlefield somewhere. They've returned physically, but they haven't really returned at all yet. And here we've got people who physically have returned back home to Jerusalem, but their souls and their inner being is somewhere else. They've not actually really returned to the Lord their God in their hearts. For 20 years they've been working and slogging away, doing the Lord's work. But things hadn't gone well with their rebuilding work, that things had floundered as they had been serving the Lord. 20 years of loyally, but vacantly, bodily, but spiritually, no, serving the Lord. They had just been doing it and getting on with it. But where was their heart? They had lost hope, really. Hopes were fading. Many of them had given up on God's rebuilding project. They were getting on with their own lives, getting on with building their own homes and rather than the Lord's home. And the question for us is that's where we often get to, isn't it? Are you sometimes tempted to do that? Wonder why you are serving God anymore? Wondering why you're carrying on one of the rotas that Emma sends out. I have a little one-to-one with each of the key leaders of the church. Once, you know, it ends up being once a month or thereabouts with each of them. And my chat with Emma was this last week, and I said, "Hey, Emma, Zechariah 1, it's all for you." It's about encouraging people to return to the Lord and then get back on the rota. Serving Him and serving the community and doing it with a fresh heart, knowing why you're doing it. These folks had forgotten. And often that's where we are too. Loyally, deliberately, but sometimes, dare we say, heartlessly, serving the Lord. That's where these folks were. They were discouraged and their spirits were low. And Zechariah, God uses Zechariah to speak to them and infuse them and to bring them to fresh life and to fresh hope again. Return to me. God wants to know you. So here's a question for you that you might want to pray about at the end. What will it look like for you to return to the Lord today, tonight? What will it look like for you to return to the Lord today? Zechariah then gives a series of visions and picture language full of rich imagery. And the first two give us two more reasons, two more motivations why it's a good thing to get back to God, to return to Him. So the first of those visions, the second thing, second reason for returning to the Lord is this: return to me because I am jealous for you. I am jealous for you. The first vision involves a man with some different coloured horses. I won't go into the great details and try and explain it all to you, though what we'll just keep to the main thing, the big idea. The horses are God's scouts, and they are sent out to report upon the world. And they report back in verse 11, "We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest." And that's good, isn't it? That's a positive thing. The world is at peace. And the Persian Empire, in that sense, is something to be thankful for in those days then. But God's people are not at peace. That's the issue. The rest of the world is at peace and couldn't care less about the suffering of God's people. It's a little bit like the world now. There are so many places in the world and so many people that get picked up upon and reported on as difficult, troubling, suffering situations. But when was the last time we in the, if I can put it this way, uncaring West, heard anything at all in our media about the suffering church in Somalia? The church in Somalia has basically been written off the face of the earth. We hear so much, and we rightly should be praying for that situation in Gaza and the war that's going on between Palestinian Muslims and Israel. But how often do we really hear about Christians who suffer persecution from everyone in that part of the world? And if we go to that part of the world, we go on tourism visits to see the nice places. What about going to see the suffering Christians there? Our world ignores the suffering and the pain of so many millions of God's people. And that was what was going on here. The world is at peace, but look at verse 12. "And the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against which you have been angry these 70 years? The world doesn't care. Do you care, Lord? Don't you care either?" That's the question here. And the Lord replies in verse 13 and 14. The Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, "Cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem." Yes, I care very deeply. That's what that is saying. In fact, I am exceedingly jealous for my people. Now, jealousy, that sounds like a negative emotion, doesn't it? Sometimes I think we use jealousy when we really ought to mean envy. Being envious is a wrong thing. Jealousy actually has got some good things about it. Let me illustrate and just show that the passion of God for you here, which is his motivation for you to return to him. Let me tell you about someone who is close to me and went through a period where she knew very, very profound and deep jealousy. Jealousy is about, it's a strong and a passionate thing. It's about deeply caring. It's about finding somebody and something personally important. It massively matters. Jealousy is an authentic aspect of true love. So this friend of mine, her husband committed adultery. And one of the things that she did as he was leaving in the car one day was to take their wedding photograph, and she smashed it across the windscreen of the car as he drove away. Now, that's not wise, all right? But she was jealous for his love, jealous for their marriage, jealous for their small children. She cared passionately and deeply. And God cares for his people with the same kind of passion and love. He will not let you go. He cares too deeply for you. Return to me. I want to know you. I am jealous for you. I'm jealous for my people. So here's a question you might want to ponder about and pray through at the end. How does knowing that the Lord is jealous for you impact your heart and your emotions and your obedience of him? How does knowing that the Lord is jealous for you impact your service of him? How might that impact if you rock up next week and you're on the welcome team at the door there? You're doing it because there's a Lord who's jealous and loves you. How are you going to approach everyone who walks through the door? It changes everything, doesn't it? Gives us a deep and a wonderful motivation to serve the Lord. Return to me, I'll return to you. I want to know you. I am jealous for you. Verse 16 and 17 then introduces us to the Lord's divine building project, which is a central theme that runs through Zechariah. The people then knew all about building projects. They were struggling to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. But here alongside that, God says, look, seriously, you're getting on with that, and I love what you're doing there, but I'm actually organizing even bigger building project that would blow your minds, all right? And we're a part of that project now. We know so much more now than they did then. So here in the next vision, God recruits craftsmen for his building project. So the call here, the motivation to return is here. Return to me, I will work powerfully through you. That's the third reason that God calls us to return and motivates us. Just that he will use us. He will use you. As Zechariah sees four horns, look at verse 18 and 19. I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And he said to me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Horns in the Bible symbolize power and might and strength. And they still do today. Rhinoceroses have been pretty well poached out of existence. And if you want to save a rhinoceros from being killed, the best thing you can do is to put it to sleep and cut its horn off. And no one will kill it for its horn. And it's terribly sad, that, isn't it? One of my favorite things in all the world, I was born and brought up in Africa, is African wildlife. And a deep, deep passion for African wildlife. And I love getting into the experience of being real close and so exhilarated by wild animals, but at the same time completely freaked out and frightened. It's just a fantastic place to be. And one of my great memories as a child was spotting a family of rhinos And as soon as I'd done it, I kind of wished I hadn't, but glad I did, because it was just my younger sister, she's 3 years younger than me, in the car with my parents, with my mum and dad. And we weren't in a very big car. We were in a little car. And my dad spotted this little track. And boom, he went straight down it, in amongst these creatures, which are 2.5, three ton. And we were like down here. They were huge. Big horns. And I almost went, Dad, get us out of here. No, I don't want to get, this is brilliant. Best thing ever. You get caught in this space, this moment. All right? It's brilliant. Right. I'm giving you a picture of a rhino, right? Now, the thing is, what's being represented here with the horns is these powerful, strong enemies of God from the four corners of the world, north, south, east, west. These are the world most powerful enemies against God and God's people. These are the people who've scattered God's children widely. And God is saying, I am going to protect you. I'm going to save you, and I'm going to bring these mighty, mighty, mighty nations down. And the way he's going to do that is somewhat a shock. It is a genuine surprise, all right? He's going to do it with craftspeople, all right? 2.5-ton rhino charging at you. The image that unfolds is, what are you going to do? Answer, get out your sewing. That's exactly what it says, isn't it? Then the Lord, look at verse 20:21. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen and said, what are these coming to do? He said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, the craftsmen and craftswomen, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. That is the Bible's picture here. And this is what God does. God takes what is weak and what is foolish to shame the wise and the powerful. What does he do to bring down the enemies of God's people? He uses God's people and the gifts that he has given them for the building up of his church. That's what's going on here, isn't it? God calls and uses and empowers us and will use us to bring down and conquer the opposition that there is to him. It is an astonishing thought, and it is something for us to take to our heart. It is something for us to be comforted by. Following Jesus' death for our sin and resurrection to life, we are told these words, and this is exactly what's happening right now. All right, I'm a pastor teacher, and I'm teaching you the word of God like I should do. Why? So that you might use the gifts of ministry that God has given you for the building up of his church. On the screen. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men and women, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of life. God wants to know you. Return to me, and I will return to you. And in knowing him, you will find fresh vision, fresh heart for serving him. You'll find that he's the God who loves you deeply. He has a jealousy for you. And he's gifted you. And you're his servant. And he's made you a servant of the church. And he wants you to get involved with the building of the church. And it's by you, as you stand at the door welcoming people, as you come next week and make tea and coffee for folks coming, as you come forward and read the scriptures or lead in prayer, as you do an act of mercy or kindness for us, for one another, then God is at work building his people. And Jesus says, I will build my church. He does that through you and me. And the gates of hell will not prevail. So Emma sends out an email saying, I'm putting the rota together. What do we do? we return to the Lord. I want to do this for you. And we respond to him. We say, yeah, I want to get involved with the building up of God's family, even in the smallest ways. Because if knitting can stop a rhino, according to God's word, I'm in for that. I don't have to be powerful. I just got to use the gifts and the service that the Lord has given to me to use. So, Peter Turk, in a couple of weeks' time, will stand up here. He's our treasurer. And he'll say, this is where the finances are, and this is where the challenges are. Return to the Lord. Know God's love for you. And say, yeah, I'm going to get involved. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to return to the Lord, and then I'm going to start returning to giving generously again. Over the next bunch of months, don't know how long it might be, Claire Smith Keary is going to step back as one of our internal trustees. And David Clark's going to continue as an internal trustee. And we're looking for two people to step in because we want to have three internal trustees. We're looking for people who return to the Lord and say, I can do that. I can do that for Jesus. I can serve him in this way. Pray about that. We're looking for somebody to take on the chairing of our mission support team, our global gospel partnership team. Been praying for that for quite a while. We need someone who'll say, yeah, I've returned to the Lord. I know it's about him. I can serve in that way. It may be, I mean, Emma got us praying earlier on for students doing exams. Don't forget, keep returning to the Lord while you're doing your exams. Keep coming to church. Keep using your gifts to build up the family of God. Let's do it together. Let's strengthen one another. God wants to know us, God is jealous for us, and God wants to use you and me mightily for his great glory. So there are some verses going to come up on the screen. Each of them relate to one of the points we've gone through. The first one, return to me and I will return to you. I want to know you. Perhaps you want to just pray this verse through from Revelation 3:20. It's a fantastic verse about returning to the Lord. And the Lord knowing us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. What does it look like for you today to return to the Lord? As it were, to open the door and let the Lord back in. Second verse coming up. Return to me, I am jealous for you. 1 John 3 verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. What does it mean for you to know God's lavished his love on you? He's jealous for you in your service of him. It changes everything, doesn't it? That's worth praying about, though, isn't it? And then thirdly, return to me and I will work powerfully through you. Come back to some of those verses I read a moment ago. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. How are you getting involved with building up the family of God? Or 1 Peter 4 verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. God used his craftspeople as good stewards of God's varied grace. Let's spend a moment, shall we? Praying quietly for one of these. And maybe, Chris, if you could just flick through those three verses. Just go through, or Andrew, rather. Just flick through them, and your mind might settle on one more than another. Let's just pray those things quietly into our hearts. Lord, where we feel distracted, or sad, or disappointed, or empty, where we've been striving perhaps for many months, where we feel disappointed, where things haven't worked out, perhaps where we've gone wrong and we failed and we sinned, we pray tonight, breathe afresh your love for us into our hearts. Was to receive and to know you again and you this evening. May your Spirit bring your word, your gracious invitation to us personally. Lord, restore us, strengthen us by your very presence and the knowledge of you. And then, Lord, please do use us. Thank you for the promises here in your word to use us powerfully as we simply serve you with the gifts and with the heart that you've given to us. Help us to be motivated deeply by you in our love and our service of one another as your church. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final song. If our musicians want to come out to be prepared to lead us.